Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And it's my honor to be able to speak to you today. And as Pastor mentioned to you, when I moved back here, it was not with the intention of being involved in music and leading the music. But I thank the Lord for the opportunity to do that. I'm humbled by it. I am not. I talked to several folks this week, and they asked me, where did you learn all about music? I'm like, well, I grew up in a pastor's home, and I've been part of an independent Baptist church my entire life, so that's where I learned about music. I took two college classes that were music classes. One was evangelistic song leading, and one was just a basic music theory class. I cannot read music. I know now all of you are going to walk out, I understand. I can't read music. I know what some of the notes are. I can tell you what they are, but it takes me a minute to get there. So what I'm saying all that, prefacing all that to say, just as Pastor said, you don't have to be an expert on music to have good music in your church. The reason you're going to have good music in your church, Dr. Robertson used to say it all the time, everything rises and falls on leadership. Because of the leadership the pastor gave me, it gave me freedom to be able to get into that hymn book and utilize the hymn book and things of that nature. So what's going to come from the pastor is going to be the most important. Now, there are some things that I may be able to give you and help with technical stuff or organizational stuff within a music ministry. I'd be happy to do that at a later date. That's not what we're going to have today. I want to give us some things that I believe we have to have the foundation right before we can get all the technical stuff right and the organizational stuff right. And this is where I believe the Lord wants us to begin. I want to say, first of all, just by way of introduction, music is not a mechanical practice. It's not a mechanical practice. It is a spiritual practice. Our congregational song leading, our congregational music should not be just a schedule filler in our service to fill up time. It should be for the right purpose. The Bible, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 40, very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to read three verses of Scripture to you, and I want to make an observation here from these verses of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 40 of Psalms, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I believe that God creates us, and there is here, when we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that he has put a new song in my mouth. If God's put a new song in my mouth, that would lead me to believe that there's an old song. And there's a difference between the new song and the old song. Brother Sellers was talking about the cheerleading teams that a lot of churches have, and I've heard other preachers say something about the lights on the platform. And I can tell you, and by way of introduction, why those things are necessary. I don't know that I'm going to get that far in my notes today, so I'll go ahead and hit it in introduction. But the reason we have to have colored lights and we have to have a cheerleading team is because we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and we're trying to manufacture a mood and a spirit in the service to get everybody worked up because we haven't spent time with God and yielded ourselves to him and been filled with the Holy Spirit of God before we ever got to church. I know Brother Miller's here, and I'm not going to say anything that Brother Miller doesn't already know, I don't think. I know Brother Miller. I love Brother Miller. But he'll tell you, it's important for a music director, before he ever steps in the church building, to pray and ask God and to humble himself to the Holy Spirit of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because if he doesn't, the song service is not going to be what it should be. So that's important. In fact, along with that, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse number 18. We'll start in verse number 17. And once again, this is all by just way of introduction, just talking about getting us a mindset of the importance of music. in the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 17, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, in your Bible, is there a period there? No, there's not. There's a semicolon there, which means he's not finished with his thought yet. So he continues on, and the Bible says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Still, no period. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Here in this passage of Scripture, we have the command that we are not to be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think that is an important truth. Many times when we preach on this passage of Scripture, that's where most people will stop. But if we continue to read, we find out that one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto or to the Lord. That is part one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor has said that he is not very musical. He'll say that. But I'll tell you one thing, when I'm up here leading the music, one of the greatest joys that I have, and he's going to laugh at me, I don't care, but one of the greatest joys I have is my pastor standing right here behind me singing the hymns that we're singing. Because anybody can sing. Well, I can't sing. I've heard people say it all the time. They make fun of themselves. I can't carry a tune in a 55-gallon drum. Well, you may not be able to, but you can make a joyful noise. And those of us that can sing, we need to get off of our high horse and realize that this is something about being filled with the Holy Spirit, not a performance in front of people. So many times, I'll go ahead and put my disclaimer here. I apologize. I got a little preachy. I have a real hard time teaching, so I'm going to do my best to keep it teachy today. But so many times, we get into I enjoy singing. I love singing. I grew up singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we were, as a family growing up, when we were in a vehicle, there was music playing. I grew up singing. That's where I learned to sing, was in the car and in church. That's probably why I don't sing very good, but that's where I grew up learning how to sing. I just love to sing. I love singing praises to the Lord. But this is one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's not a performance. It's a spiritual practice. It's our hearts crying out to God, rejoicing in the Lord, and praising Him from the heart. We know that the book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, was Israel's songbook, the Psalms. That is Bible. The Bible says that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms. That is one type of music. And then there are hymns. Well, what are hymns? Well, it's all the ones that Fanny Crosby wrote, right? It's only hers. No. What are hymns? Well, a hymn is a song or an ode in honor to God. Now, if it's going to be to God, then it's going to have a godly sound. And there are many things that we can look at to help us understand that, but I'll give you the greatest thing to help you to choose whether or not you should have a song in your church. Wait for it. And I know we're touching music, so I'm going to make people mad. But the greatest thing you can do as a pastor or as a music leader is to get in the Bible, spend time with God, pray, humble yourself to God, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then try to find what God wants you to have in your song service. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, I promise you, you won't come up with a song that sounds like the world. I promise you that. Our problem is we've gone looking for music for our churches with carnality instead of spirituality. Psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. A lot of the songs that we sing in nowadays are spiritual songs. those would be songs that bear witness with the Holy Spirit. If we look right here, be ye filled with the Spirit, and then it follows up, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those are the types of songs that we are to sing. Music is so important. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah that God sings. You ever think about that? That God himself sings? The Bible says, the Lord thy God, and then it follows up in the end of that verse, will joy over thee with singing. That's amazing to me. That music is so important that the Almighty God, the I Am, sings. Well, I think it's pretty important then. Paul and Silas, we know, sang at midnight in that hard time. I think that's important. Those are songs of testimony. We could talk about different types of songs that we should sing, but I think testimony songs are important. I don't think they should be all that we sing, but I think they're important because we see how God has brought us through, and he'll bring someone else through, and he'll help encourage us to keep going on for the Lord and keep digging the ditches, keep digging the wells, amen? Revelation chapter number 5 teaches us that there will be singing in heaven one day. If you don't like music, if you don't like singing, you're probably not going to enjoy heaven very much. There's going to be singing in heaven. Bro Montgomery, I don't like singing very much. Well, once again, here you go. Get in the Bible. Spend time in prayer. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the best thing that's going to help you. There are many, in studying the Word of God, and I'm going to get into some things I believe are going to be more helpful and get out of the introductory phase here. In studying the Word of God, any subject, we always say that you go back and you use the principle of first mention to try to build your Bible study. If you go to the principle of first mention, most people will go to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 21, and we'll look at a man named Jubal, and the Bible says that he was the father of all as such handle the harp and the organ. So, you know, that's a pretty good place to go. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and as you start in Genesis chapter 1 and you read, this is the first place that we see mention of music. But chronologically, that's not the first mention of music. Chronologically, the first mention of music is found in the books of Ezekiel and Isaiah. So let's take our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28. Ezekiel, chapter number 28. And if you'd like to find Isaiah, chapter number 14, you can do so and hold your place there. We'll be between these two, mainly starting out in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, chapter number 28. We find here some information given to us by God about one of his archangels. That archangel is Lucifer. Now, as soon as I say that name, the first thing that pops into everyone's mind is Satan, right? Absolutely. But in studying the Word of God, we must remember, as the Bible describes him, he had not fallen as of yet. He was not Satan as of yet. This is talking about his origin. It's talking about how God had created him. And I believe we can learn some valuable truths for us from looking at how God's archangel was created and the purpose for which he was created. Understanding this, that we are created, if God desired to have this in heaven, then God desires to have this from us as humanity. Stay with me. Ezekiel chapter number 28, verse number 12. We'll start in verse number 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. We can continue reading and we find out the progression and what took place after iniquity was found in him. But those preceding verses that we just read were before iniquity was found in him. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was perfect. Verse number 15. He was complete. He was perfect in all his ways. We find that Lucifer was set apart. He was the anointed cherub. He was one of a kind. God had created him for this purpose. He was dedicated to the service of God. That's why he was created. Just as the furniture in the tabernacle was created for service to God, he was created for service to God. And just as the furniture in the tabernacle was created for service to God, let me just say, we were created for service to God. He was the one that covereth. This indicates protection and proximity to the throne of God. He was right by the throne of God. The Bible says that he was in that holy mountain, the seat of God's government. In Psalm chapter number 48 and verse number 12. Here in this passage of scripture, the Bible says that every precious stone was thy covering. He was created with these precious stones that we read about, and those stones were reflective. As he stood next to the throne of God, how he was created, everything that he was created with, was to reflect God to everyone in heaven. I wonder if maybe Satan, Lucifer at the time, started seeing all the glory of God that was reflected through him to heaven and began to think it was his own. Better yet, tried to claim it for his own. I think many of us in our singing try to claim some of God's glory for our own instead of singing for the glory of God. Now, Lord willing and time permitting, I'm going to get to some things that are going to help us in this area, so I'm not going to take much time here. I'm going to continue going forward in this, but we need to understand God's glory does not belong to me. As a preacher, if I get up and I start preaching and I want to do the best that I can, I want to be used by God in the best way that I can, but if I get to a place where I start thinking I'm all that and a bag of chips included, we're in trouble because God is no longer getting the glory. It's me that's getting the glory. I believe God, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's not my life verse, but if I had to choose one, a new one, it might be it. I think it's important. I think preparation is important. But at the end of the day, God's to get the glory, not me. Why is it that we expect a pastor to get up, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and give God the glory through his preaching, but before then, we want to have a performance go on? Singing is not a performance. In fact, I'll say this. I have the privilege of being the camp director. We have a camp choir. Some of you young people are here. You sang in our camp choir. I had somebody ask me in a staff meeting after the first year of our camp. We were talking about things we were going to change and whether or not we were going to change some things and tweak some things in the camp. And somebody said, are we going to keep the camp choir? And they said, well, absolutely, we're going to keep the camp choir. And they said, well, when everybody, like all the kids come up, there's like nobody else for them to sing to. I said, ho, 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 you missed the point. They're not singing to the congregation. They're singing to God. And when our choir gets up, I want us to be what we need to be. And I'm glad if you enjoy it, but it's to Him, not to you. That's what it needs to be. And if we get that out of order, then we're trying to take God's glory for ourselves. And we need to be very careful about that. That's what happened with Lucifer. Every precious stone. Think about it. He was a rainbow of color. But he was all to reflect God's glory. The Bible says that tabrets and pipes were in thee. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 14, or 13 rather. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, make sure that we're all together here. We understand that Lucifer was created for the purpose of glorifying God. We've called him the music director in heaven, the choir director of heaven, however you want to name it. We've all heard this, right? The Bible says he was created with tabrets and pipes. Now, does anybody know what a tabret is? It's actually the Bible word, tabret, is the root is tabor. You look up the word tabor, and this is what it is. It is a small drum used as an accompaniment to a pipe or fife to strike lightly and frequently. Now, this flies in the face of a lot of people. So stay with me. I understand what I'm touching. But I want us to understand something. We have a lot of preconceived ideas that are not in the Bible. And they may have come from a good place because of what the world has used in mainstream music. Now, I'm not advocating that you all go out and get a drum set and put it on your platform next week. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God created Lucifer for his honor and glory. I think God put in him what needed to be used to glorify God. That tabor was used to keep the timing of the music. It was never to be mainstream. It was never intended to be the main music. Let me ask you this. If someone defiles another human being, we call that person perverted, do we not? When we take something from its proper use and use it improperly, we have perverted the use of it. And I will say this, there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian music that perverts instruments. But just because someone perverts an instrument does not mean that that instrument itself is perverted. It means the use of it is. It would do us good if we use Bible principles to formulate our opinions instead of our opinions to formulate Bible principles. The point I'm trying to make is that if we are going to be biblical, then we must be consistent. We must be consistent. So using a consistency principle, we cannot have pianos in our churches. Because pianos were used in bars where all manner of perversion was going on. You get my point. You can't use your voice anymore because that's the musical instrument that God has given all of us. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And I'm not talking about just cussing. So you understand what I'm saying. So we understand everything is to be used for the purpose of which God intended it. And how what God intended it for is for the glory of God. So many times we take and use it for our flesh and for our own benefit, and we become like Satan in doing so. And we become the judge of what is right and wrong, and we begin to lift ourselves up into God's place, I will be like the Most High, instead of being spirit-led in our music. We understand that Lucifer, because of his position, became prideful. In Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He became prideful. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars." He wanted to be where God was, displace God. How many times do we displace God in our lives and in our music? By using our own opinion instead of Bible principle and Spirit, Holy Spirit leading. You say, well, Brother Montgomery, if you don't have some hard, fast rules of what independent Baptists are supposed to do in their churches, then people are going to do whatever they want. There is the danger of that. But I thought we were independent Baptist. I thought we believed in the Holy Spirit. Just like Pastor has mentioned over and over, I feel like the Holy Spirit can teach somebody how to vote. I feel like the Holy Spirit can teach us what music we should be listening to. Now, certainly as a new Christian, they get saved and they have questions about things, I think we ought to teach them Bible principles of what to choose. They're going to learn what kind of music to listen to by coming to church. And they're going to get back in their car and they're going to flip the radio on, like, that doesn't match up to what I've been hearing at church. And we can allow the whole... I can't go too far. But we believe in letting the Holy Spirit clean them up, right? But we try to make, well, you can't have music that has syncopation, Brother Montgomery, because I heard that somebody said that syncopation is of the devil. If you don't know what syncopation is, if we went by that, you'd have to throw every hymnal out. Every single one. See, we're trying to use music theory to determine what we should do in our churches. And let me just say, it's theory. I tease about that to our musicians all the time. Why y'all want to learn theory? You need to learn fact. I tease about that all the time. I understand. I'm not a total buffoon, I promise. I understand. But the fact of the matter is, music theory should not dictate to us what we have in our churches. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God should dictate what we have in our churches. I know that's not popular, but I don't apologize for it. Lucifer failed because of his pride. And let me say this, our music programs fail because of pride. I fail as a music director, as a congregational song leader, because of pride. Preachers, if you're honest with yourself, what's our biggest failure? We know, if we're honest with ourselves. So that's the importance of abasing ourselves, humbling ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and being Holy Spirit led in every area of service. We see these truths here as the origin of music. Music is so important. There was music at creation. The harp was the oldest instrument for the Hebrews. We find this in Psalms. And music is older than man itself. God said when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars sang together. That's amazing. I mean, at creation. We talk about music at Jesus Christ incarnation when he was born. We talk about music at salvation. There's rejoicing in the presence rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents in Luke chapter 15. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. I always like that. We always say the angels are singing when somebody gets saved, but who's in the presence of God? Well, the saints are there, but it doesn't stop there either. God the Father's there. We already know he sings. The Holy Spirit's there. The Son's there. The Trinity, they're singing when someone gets saved. That's pretty exciting to me. There's rejoicing there. So as God's people, music is very important. You want me to keep going? Okay. He told me that I could keep going, but I just want to make sure, because this is his pulpit, not mine. Amen. So as Christians, we understand the origin. We understand, I hope at this point, that we need to set aside our opinions about music and look at the Bible, understand the importance of it, that everything is to glorify our Father and make Him known to those that hear. So as Christians, we need to understand there's a threefold purpose in our congregational singing that I want to give us. Take your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Colossians, chapter number 3. You probably know where I'm going already. Verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns," and here we go again, spiritual songs and spiritual songs, "singing with grace in your hearts," and it doesn't stop there, it says, "to the Lord." See, there's a threefold purpose in our congregational singing. I believe, and I know that I'm guilty of this, so I'll just confess it to you. I am guilty in my life of coming to a church in a congregational song service and taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, it's really quiet in here because y'all said, "Well, what are you talking about music for? You stinking hypocrite." When we don't think about what we're singing, and we don't allow those words to do something in our hearts, and our hearts and our spirits to cry out to God, we're taking those words, and it's just vain words. It's vain repetition. It's no different than the Catholics coming in and doing a chant. We like to make fun of that kind of stuff, but the first purpose is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. When we sing, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done," our minds should go to the great things that God hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. What is that talking about? It's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fact that He came and He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again. That's what it's talking about. But do we think about that? I won't belabor the point. I think you get it. But we are to glorify God. The second purpose is to remind myself. The Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace," where? "In your hearts, to the Lord." It is for me personally. It is to remind myself of what Christ has done for me. It's for me. So as you're singing in the congregational singing, you should allow it to help you as you're singing out to God. And then it is to encourage the brethren. Because the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing," who? "One another." How? "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We are to encourage the brethren by the singing. That's the importance of congregational singing. When we all sing together, we encourage one another. We're admonishing one another. That's the importance of the hymns, because the hymns have more doctrine than most sermons have in them in the pulpits today. And that's the reason that hymns have become taboo, and we want these little ditties that we put up on the screen that mean nothing. We repeat the same words 50 million times, and you can say Jesus, and you can say God in it all you want, but as Pastor pointed out, and Jesus said himself, there'll be many that come in my name. That doesn't mean they're me. So just because somebody says the name Jesus does not mean they're talking about my Jesus. Doesn't mean that. So how should we sing? We should sing thankfully. Psalm 95, verse number 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. The pews many times are full, but the hearts are empty. Our gratitude should be in our heart and in our voice. I've heard someone say, and this statement has stuck with me. I heard it in Bible college. It stuck with me. It'll be till the day I die. If you've heard me preach, you may have heard me say it before. But people are not thankful because they are not thankful. We've got to think about what Jesus Christ has done for us as we sing, and then we can sing with a heart of thanksgiving. Giving thanks. We should sing gladly. Psalm 100, verse number 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. If it's amazing grace, then why don't we sing it like it's amazing? We should sing gladly. Listen, I don't know about you, and this may just be me, you know, it may just be me. I do not like listening to preaching when somebody's up there and it doesn't seem like they believe anything they're saying. I don't. I'm just honest with you. They're up there and they're saying, and they're looking at, they got their face all, God is good. We should thank him for all his many blessings. Man, I want somebody that believes that God is good. You know, there ought to be some excitement about what Jesus Christ has done for us in our preaching. I understand not everybody is built the same way emotionally. I mean, Brother Hopkins is not the same as our pastor. But when you listen to both of these men preach, you can know that they believe what they're preaching. So no two song leaders have to be identical. You don't have to be me. Thank God for you. You don't have to be me. But I will say this. There ought to be some joy in your heart that comes out as you sing. The Bible does say, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do with thy might. I was taught that if by the time you get done leading the singing, if you're not sweating, you're not doing it right. That's what I was taught. And I try to do it right. Hey, what I want to put everything I have into it. Why? It's important. It's important. If it's not important, why are we doing it? So we should sing gladly. We should sing, this ties right in, we should sing wholeheartedly. Give it all you got. The Bible says in Psalm 81, verse number 1, sing aloud unto God. I'm glad that verse is in there because it lets me sing, amen? People looking out windows, fixing their clothes, seeing who's at church and who's not, they're not interested in the singing. They're looking who's coming down the aisle. Man, pay attention to what you're doing. Put everything you got into it. I won't say anything about people talking on the platform while singing's going on, because I don't want to get everybody mad at me, or during the offertory where people have worked hard, and that's special music just like any other special music. I won't talk much about that because I don't want to make all the Baptist brethren mad at me. You see, it doesn't matter if you can sing a note when you know who you're singing for. Listen, I tell our choir all the time, I say, if you're going to make a mistake, make a loud one. If you're going to make a mistake, make a loud one. You're not, I know this from me, I'm not up here for my looks. I'm up here to sing praise to God. Now, once again, I'm not talking about not working. I'm not talking about not preparing. I'm not talking about flying, excuse my southern expression, flying by the seat of your pants. I'm talking about doing it with all that you have. You should sing spiritually. Our songs are to express great doctrine. I was talking to Brother Matt Sandiford last night at the table. He was asking me about where I get my choir music from. I told him, there's not any one good place to get it. I'll just tell you that. We were talking about that. And I told him, I said, but the music that I look for, I'm looking for doctrinal music. I want doctrinal music that are expressing the doctrines of the Word of God. That's what we're looking for. And obviously, the music itself. Once again, I can play a sample of a choir special, and by the time the introduction is done, I can know whether or not it's coming into our church or not. Pastor told me, he says, if you ever sing something that I don't like, I'll let you know. So thank the Lord for that. So that kind of keeps me a little, make sure I'm in tune with God, you know. Because if not, I'm, to be honest with you, I'm more worried about God being mad at me than my pastor. So I know that if I will be in line with God, then he's in line with God. We should be all right. Right? Amen. Swallow hard. It'll be okay. We should sing, not only spiritually, we should sing intelligently. Where are you getting that from in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. We should sing with understanding what we're singing. We like to say, that preacher needs to practice what he preaches. I agree with it. Why don't we try to practice what we sing? I had Brother Leroy Strickland. If you hadn't met him, he's one of our church members here. He's in his 82, I think. After Sunday night, he came up to me on Monday. He said, man, I don't like that invitation song you sang on Sunday night. He said, because as hard as I try, I can't hardly live it. We sang, I Surrender All. You know what? He's not wrong. I told him, I said, Brother Leroy, I said, I think when we sing that, it needs to be a prayer to God. Lord, help me to surrender all. That's my heart's desire. In my weak flesh and as finite as I am, I need the Almighty God to help me to surrender everything that I am to Him. I think that's the way we ought to sing it, instead of just singing it so we can get out of here and go get something to eat. We need to sing intelligently. A lot of times we sing lies, don't we? We'll work till Jesus comes. We sing one thing and practice another many times. We need to sing skillfully. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse number 3, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now, I've had some people use my previous statement. If you're going to make a mistake, make a loud one. They've tried to use that previous statement to say, well, mistakes are okay. But not from lack of practice. Not from lack of work. There is a huge difference there. I was convicted by this. Homer Rodehaver, most of you probably know who that is. He was Billy Sunday's music director. He was a unique individual. He played the trombone, and sometimes he would lead the singing while he played the trombone. You say, how do you do that? I would love to have seen it. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll have him lead the heavenly choir, and we'll get to see it. But the history tells us that at the age of 75, he was still taking voice lessons so that he could be the best he could be for the Lord. You see, music is not a filler. We need to pray over each hymn, pray over the words that we're going to sing as music directors and come in filled with the Holy Spirit, desiring to lead God's people as we sing praises to Him and glorify Him. I'm going to hurry through the last bit of this and I'll be done. Pastors, we need to understand something. I pastored before and I'm humbled to be, there's more people that could get up here and do a better job of this than I could. But I wanted to say this. God will hold pastors accountable for the spiritual standards we set in our churches when it comes to music. The Holy Spirit anoints godly music and lifts up the soul to God. That's. Can I say this? And once again, I hope by now you understand my heart. The music that goes on around here is not because of me. It's because of Him. And who God has put here and given the desire in our hearts to have a music program that honors and glorifies God. So I'm not saying this to lift up myself, but you enjoy the music here. The reason for that is because the Holy Spirit of God anoints godly music. I'll make some statements. Cultural music is not biblical music. Biblical music we find in Scripture, in the Bible. Culture cannot dictate what we sing. Now, I'm from the South, and I have a little bit of an accent, I've been told. So that's going to come out when I sing. Brother Miller's from a little bit further south, and his accent comes out a little more than mine. And I've heard, Brother Hiles, I'll use you and your lovely wife, y'all singing. You don't sing with a twang like I do. But we're all singing in honor to the same God. I understand geography changes some of the ways in which we sing. So that's why we cannot use this culture to determine what and how we sing. We must use the Bible. Brother Philbert's from St. Lucia. Pastor went over there a couple years ago. He brought back a video of them. Can you remind me of that instrument that they played? The steel pan. Yeah, that's customary over there. They were playing a hymn on that steel pan. We don't have that here. Does that mean because that instrument's cultural, from their culture, does that mean it's bad? No. That instrument can be played in honor and glory to God. So though culture does fit in to some of our music, it's not what determines our music. Are you with me? You see, if we just depend on culture to determine what we sing, then it will be sinful because we have a sin nature in all of us. And our culture is sinful. We need to understand much of the music that is in our churches today, they don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, man's need for a Savior. They don't lift that up. They have a beaten melody of the world, and they humanize the King of Kings. Biblical music doesn't do that. That's what cultural music does. Because it's trying to tear down our God. The Bible says this, and I'll finish with this. Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 3. God, the Bible tells us this. Take your Bibles there. I want to read it to you. Psalm chapter number 22. I have the statement here, but I want to read you the verse. Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 3. The Bible says this, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. God inhabits or lives or dwells in the praise of his people as they praise him. If we want God in our services, it's important that we have the right kind of music in our services. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Montgomery. I hope that was helpful. Is that helpful to you? I'm going to follow up on that, if that's okay. From a the pastor's perspective, I know I'm supposed to teach on counter-confronting leadership. And so instead of teaching, I'm going to exhibit it and change what I want to do. But just for the music, something that I'm not an expert on music. One thing that helps is Brother Montgomery is a preacher as well as he is a musician. And I think preachers who can also sing are abominations anyway. And so, but because a lot of preachers have the singing ability that I have, they're intimidated by music. And they're intimidated by, quote unquote, musicians. And so they're not willing to delve in some of this because their insecurities, they're afraid of looking dumb when it comes to music. I tell Brother Montgomery's our music director. Miss Erin is our music coordinator. Cindy Healy, some of you have met or at least heard her from a distance. She helps train our special music groups, and others are involved in that training as well. And so that's our team, and I tell them often, I don't know what I'm looking for, but this is the theme, this is what it was, or I'll say this, I can't explain it, I can't teach it, but when I hear it, I know what I'm looking for, and I know what I'm not looking for. And that falls into that spirit. So if you're a pastor and you can't sing, me too. But it's very clear that I'm going to be held responsible for the music. Just a few things to point out about this, if you'll allow me. We want to always be making improvement on our music. The music has been great this year, and hopefully they don't mess it up tonight. It has been great. But as we prepare for next year, it's going to be, all right, let's put things, where can we improve from this year? And we want to constantly be improving. If you've got a small church, you're just starting a choir, or you don't have something, and God has put people here, and I'll explain where those people came from in a few minutes, just a little improvement. Getting a hymn book in everybody's hand is going to be an improvement. Just make a little bit of improvement. And sometimes things that happen in church, you might have somebody move away or somebody leave, and it sets you back. Because what do you do? You do, the principles remain the same. So always be improving. The aspect of spiritual songs. If the Spirit is leading, then we're going to be okay with the types of music that we have in our church. I resist anybody telling me what I have to do in my church. I just resist that. It's just something. I just don't want you to tell me what to do in my church. So I want to be. So in other words, I don't always allow people to say all of this type of music. You know, you shouldn't have that in your church. Now, well, obviously, if you're talking about rock music, we know that. But there's good music and there's bad music, and we gotta, in my opinion, we gotta qualify it by, is it spiritual or not? Is it scriptural or not? But here's one thing with that. If it's spirit led, there are times when I hear things and it just grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you are saved? Okay, half of you. Good. Holy Spirit's in us. If we're yielding to him, if he's in us, can we grieve him? What does that mean? That doesn't set right. And I don't have a chapter and verse on that. I do. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to know why it's grieving me. I just have to know it's grieving me. Now, my background may be different than somebody else's. You know, Brother Chitty's got a different testimony than me. because of his experiences in life, there might be something that grieves him. Because it might take him his mind back. It might take his mind back to when he was in the bars last week. I mean, it might take him, you know what I'm saying? Does this make sense? So if it grieves me, there's a lot of times what I'll do is I'll say, I never heard those words before. And I'm not one of these that says your song's got to be 2,000 years old before you can use it. We've got songwriters in our church. That's not where I am on that. But that doesn't mean every new song is okay. And so a lot of times, and he touched on it, but I want to touch on it as well, I'll Google the words and I'll look at it and be like, who are these people who wrote this? Now let me say this to try and be consistent, have some consistency here. You know, they don't have to check every single, I know that people can change. I know that people, but if it is a spiritual song, God can use it. The difference is where that source is. Many times it comes from somebody who is writing something who by their own doctrinal statement is not saved. Oh, the Spirit came to me and gave me this song. By their own doctrine, they're not saved. What spirit do you think came to them? There's the Holy Spirit and there's a seducing spirit. And the Jesus that they're talking about, a seducing spirit is not speaking to them about, and what has happened in independent Baptist churches, I'm afraid, we are bringing new songs in that were written by people who aren't even saved. And we are singing praises to Satan. Yeah, I didn't think that would set very well. You're going to have to think on that one. Who do you think they were writing to if they're not saved? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Now, if you disagree with me on that, you're probably wrong on some other things too, but that's okay. Something to think about. Culture's come up. I'm from the South. My dad was raised in Georgia. My mom in Alabama. My father rescued her from there and became missionaries to Florida. And so I love the South. He says, the South going to rise again? We never laid down, bless God, let me tell you. We're just biding our time. You wait and see. That's next year's theme, by the way. When I went to Howells Anderson in 1992 as a college student, and, you know, Brother Howells had been to our church many times, and so you're familiar with him, and I went to college for Brother Howells. That's why I went. I didn't go for Indiana, that's for sure. And I was like, man, this is First Baptist Hammond, this is Dr. Howells, and I'm just going to confess something to you. I never told him, and I hope he's not listening now, but I never told him, I hated the music. It was so dead and boring. Is it okay? Is everybody okay? And you say, was it not good? It was Yankee music. What is wrong with you people? Da, 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 da. What is that? Now, I'm not talking about the chaos that breaks out at Brother Hopkins Church. I'm not talking about that. And that's just him. That's not his people or his music. That's just him. Yeah. But I'm just like, oh, this music is so, was it wrong? No. And they're all like, oh, they loved it. But they were Yankees. They didn't know any better. And that just goes in with what Brother Montgomery was saying. You know, it's like, I'm not going to let Bob Jones tell me my music's bad. There, I said it. A bunch of musicians who are all this training and all that. I'm not, whatever. I'm just not going to let them tell me my church music's bad. I'm a preacher. I want the Spirit of God to be evident. I got a better feel on that than some musician. I read music. I didn't know there was such a thing. I don't know music, but I have a pulse on what God wants in my church. And there needs to be some life. There needs to be some spirit. There needs to be something in here that comes out here. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the culture, a lot of times we hide behind the culture to cover for unspiritual music. The culture, we are who we are. Brother Sammy's was mentioned in, down there in the islands. And there's an island culture. And I appreciate you, you know, being kind of civil here this week, you know, leaving your island culture behind. But no, you know, one thing I'll use as an example is one thing, and I'm going to be very transparent here. Is that okay? You know, you go down there, and there's an island way. And I'll just say this, if you've never been to the islands, people down there don't look like me. They look like him. And he tells me we all look alike. I don't know about that, but so that one thing they have the tambourine. I hate the tambourine. Let me tell you why. Because I'm like waiting for somebody to get, if you go to certain parts of the mountains, they're getting snakes out next. Am I right? Yeah. But they don't even have snakes in the islands. Well, don't tell me that. I'm not coming back now. But it's a different part of a different culture. Does that make sense? Can you have unspiritual singing with a tambourine? Absolutely. The whole time I'm sitting there and I'm like, what in the world? Somebody go steal that from her. But you know what? It's not me and my church. Am I right and him wrong? Yes. No. No. Does this make sense with the culture? Let's see. What else? Musicians do not control the music. A lot of good churches are being held hostage by musicians. And if you're a musician, you need to hear this. You're not in charge. Well, I know music, and my pastor does it. But you're not the pastor. And too many musicians, they want to get that stronghold. Well, I know more than the, and it can happen anywhere. It can happen with somebody with a business mind as a deacon. You know, I know these businesses. He's just a preacher. The pastor has more sense about what God wants with his church than you do. You know, if Warren Buffett, y'all know who that is, was my treasurer, I would tell him what to do with the money. He wouldn't tell me. Everybody okay with that? I'd be okay. Well, maybe if he tithed off of his. Anyway, don't let a stronghold get in with your music. And be willing to address if you need to address. If you need help with that, get somebody to help you with that. I mentioned our team as far as Brother Montgomery. Ms. Montgomery is the music coordinator. And then Mrs. Healy does our orchestra, special groups. She organizes that, they plan all that. What does that mean? I get the orders of service. This is how we do it. You don't have to do it this way. I'm just telling you how we do it. I get the orders of service for the church services, all the hymns, everything on them a month in advance. I've already seen all of October. I get that submitted to me, and then I approve it. And what I do is I get a hymn book out and sing all the hymns for the month to make sure they. No, I don't do that. There's a couple reasons why I do that. One, I want to see what is going to take place in my services before I preach. And then two, I want them to be reminded every month they send that they're not in charge of the music. Now, I don't have a problem with who I have. That doesn't mean I wouldn't have a problem with somebody else. But you, same thing with the special music. Ms. Healy sends me all of the groups and their songs a month ahead of time. Now, we have a system that is decades in the making. So don't be intimidated by what I'm saying to you. I'm just telling you how we do it. If you don't do it that way, doesn't make you any less, doesn't make you any more. Everybody all right with that? I'm just telling you how we do it. So that I can keep my finger on the pulse. There have been a few times I've gone to Brother Montgomery and say, I just don't like that hymn, or I don't like that choir special. We've been singing it for 20 years. Well, today I don't like it. It just doesn't set well with me. and it's scratched. Is it doctrinally wrong? Not necessarily. It just doesn't sit well with me, and I take the liberty to do that. We have been training people for music for more than 30 years. So I think we have incredible music. It didn't happen because overnight. It didn't happen the last year. It's been decades in the making. So don't be coming and say, well, we our church isn't as large or this and that, and we can never have. We are not the standard of music. We are trying to be the best we can be to honor God, and that's what we all should be striving to do. So, but I would encourage you to do this. Start training people now. Start training them now in our Christian school, in our young people. I would say I don't think Cindy goes to church, but she's in here. I mean, we have 50 of our young people taking piano lessons. In our school, we have our orchestra. As kids, they start. They get to a place, they can play in the church orchestra. Now, we're blessed because we have people who can teach those things. But if you have somebody who can teach those things, get them started. And several of you have said, I mean, we need a pianist. You got seven or eight of them. Send them to me. As long as I get to pick which one I send to you, I might do that. But there's a reason why we do. One, God is good. It's been something we have emphasized and we have created. And so we always want to have somebody ready. So if somebody does move away, I get suspicious. You know, we're rearing young ladies and young men, and one comes snatch somebody out of here. You know, it's by the way, it's God's will for you to move to Florida, not move them away from Florida. Okay, let's throw that out there. Yes, sir. You know, it's so we want enough here to just keep doing and doing and doing and doing so that we can do more and more and more. We have a lot of singing groups. That doesn't just, a lot of these singing groups we've had, the kids grew up here. They're not kids anymore. But they grew up here in the children's choir. They grew up here in the teen choir. They were put in a teen singing group. They took piano lessons. I'll walk into these to school from time to time, and they'll be in there, and I say, this is the nerd club. These are the band geeks. I make fun of them in jest. I tell them it's in jest, but, you know, what we're doing, we're training up that generation. And so I would just encourage you to get something started. Do something. Make music an emphasis. I said it at the beginning, and I'll say it again to close out. On this is we emphasize it. We absolutely emphasize it. There are more things we could push them out. We could do those things. Now, if you're going to sing in our singing groups, you've got to obviously be faithful. If you're going to stand on a platform, it's a higher level of living, and I want everybody to be a soul winner. All those things, but we have to have our practice time. We have to have these certain things, and we emphasize it. It is part of, there's a reason why that the Spirit is the way it is. You walk in, grab those hymn books, and Brother Montgomery, I want everybody singing. I want everybody with the Spirit, the hymns. God does all of that. And then when it's time for me to preach or whoever to preach, everybody's ready. Everybody's ready. A lot of times, our preaching's not effective. I am a good preacher because of the setting, not because I'm a good preacher. Does that make sense? And so you say, well, I don't have what you have. Well, I don't even know what that means, but it's what you prioritize and what you emphasize. And if we can help you with that, please let us know. And I hope you understand the spirit which we're teaching this. We're not trying to, you know, we just want to help any way that we can help. Music has killed churches, and it will kill churches if we're not careful with it. And let's keep the spirit alive. I was in, my wife and I, our family, we've always vacationed a lot up in the Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area. And we were there over a weekend one time years ago, and the kids were young. And we found the Baptist church on the corner. There's a lot of them up there, and we went to it, and their music consisted of six men playing the banjo. And we're sitting in there, and it's like, well, we're going to Dollywood tomorrow. I guarantee you we'll see every single one of them there. That six men playing the banjo. And every hymn we sang was to whatever tune they were playing with that banjo. And it was awesome. It was awesome. I'm like, I enjoyed it. I loved it. This was great. And it was. I enjoyed it. I'm sitting there thinking, if I brought those banjos down to Jacksonville, Florida, that would be a little bit different. It was still contained within what God expects of us. And so, I hope this has been a help to you.